Good morning. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Proverbs chapter 10 as we continue our study in the book of Proverbs. Today, we're going to shift our focus as we look at Proverbs and the power of words. Everybody say the power of words. Jesus has this conversation with a bunch of his disciples on the top of the mountain. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. And then from there, he launches into a continuation of his ministry. And in chapter 12, he has this interaction with some Pharisees. And they challenge Jesus. And he brings him to this point in Matthew chapter 12, the second half of verse 34 and verse 35. He says this. He says, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good." That stands to reason, correct? "While the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil." So here, what is Jesus saying? He's saying that when we say something, when we use words, when we speak, if there is evil in our heart, if there's evil in who we are, what's going to be brought forth? Evil. But if there's good treasure, what is the good person going to bring forth? Good. Blessing. And the big idea this morning as we look at Proverbs 10 and a few other parts of Proverbs, our words are of the utmost importance as they reveal the true nature of our hearts, whether we are good or evil, and whether we are on the path of wisdom, to put it in Proverbs' language, or not. Now, we've been in the book of Proverbs, the first 9 chapters, and so far it's been a really glorifying study of Proverbs and wisdom and the difference between wisdom and folly. But now we're going to shift gears and we're actually going to get into the meat, if you will, of the book of Proverbs. And a proverb, just for your reminder, is a poetic statement that utilizes parallelism. That's a hard word to say at 8 in the morning. Parallelism, simile, images from nature and observations from real life in order to explain spiritual truth, often comparing wisdom and righteousness. Those can be intertwined, those can be synonymous, from folly and wickedness. If you remember last week, we talked about that there's really just two paths that we can choose. We either choose the path of wisdom or we choose the path of what? Folly. And that there is competition for our affection from both wisdom and folly. Both wisdom and folly, as personified by women, they call out to every one of us. Come in and sup with me, right? And wisdom provides this enormous banquet that's full of rich food, and there's room for everybody, while as folly invites us to what? Stolen water and bread eaten in secret. Very, very different. Now, we need to, in order to understand Proverbs further, we need to understand the beauty, your first point, of Hebrew poetry. What makes Hebrew poetry beautiful? Well, because of God's great design and preservation of his word, Hebrew poetry is beautiful in any language that it's translated into. And this doesn't work with all poetic language. If you are a poet and you write in German, does anybody speak German? It's a pretty harsh language. It doesn't necessarily translate well into English. But Hebrew has this unique and uncanny ability. Why? Because God created it. God's word is in the Old Testament, is written in Hebrew, and it has this ability that it retains its form, its meter, its cadence, all of those things when you translate it from Hebrew into really any language, whether it's English or French or Spanish, even German. And something else that's amazing about and beautiful about Hebrew poetry is that it retains its meaning and parallel language from the original language. You don't have to change it very much in order to get the idea. So when we read through Proverbs, we actually get the full weight of translation. It retains its same meaning, which is so important as we study God's word. Amen? So that when we can have confidence that as we read our English translations, that we don't need a degree in biblical studies or biblical languages and read it in the original Hebrew in order to get the full weight of what it means. That's what's so beautiful about it. One of the things that Hebrew poetry uses, and this is all going to make sense in a moment, is antithetic parallelism. It's a beautiful word for 8:15 in the morning, isn't it? You're like, I didn't realize I was going to school, professor. Antithetic parallelism. What does that mean? Antithetic parallelism, very simply, is this is when the second line, so you have two lines of a couplet, right? A couplet, there's two lines. The second line restates the proposition, which is the first line of the couplet, in terms that are opposite of that of the first. So for an example, wise, foolish, glad, grief. The first line would say something that makes you glad, whereas the second line would restate it in a negative way that brings grief. Does that make sense? Say, oh yeah. Righteous, wicked, father, mother. And so what we're going to see throughout the first five chapters of 10 through like 16 are all of these antithetic parallel verses. And it dominates chapters 10 through 15. And why? Its purpose is to illuminate the doctrine of the two ways of life by demonstrating both the blessings of sound conduct and the dangers of personal instability. Because what's happening is the author of Proverbs is celebrating and exalting wisdom in the first nine chapters, and now the author of Proverbs is going to shift the focus from exalting wisdom to putting it into practice and applying it to real life. What else makes Hebrew poetry beautiful is the wisdom of Proverbs is not linear, but it's kaleidoscopic. Anybody remember as a kid using kaleidoscopes? My grandma had this cool kaleidoscope. All these different patterns and colors would emerge. Well, Proverbs is kind of like that. See, the Proverbs that are found now in chapters 10 through 22, verse 16, they don't follow any necessarily particular pattern or organization. It's not like the author of Proverbs said, okay, in chapter 10, we're going to talk about the Proverbs as it relates to family. In chapter 11, the Proverbs as it relates to work. In chapter 12, the Proverbs as it relates to interpersonal relationships on the workplace. You know, it doesn't do that. There are 375 individual Proverbs, and in those, there's nearly 30-ish different categories that they could fall into. But they're not presented in a linear way. Why? Because Proverbs approach wisdom the way that we approach life. How many of us approach life in a linear way? Now, because our lives, they do not typically fall into a rigid pattern of organization, even if we do have routines and rhythms that we enjoy. We all have rhythms and routines that we enjoy. We all like to wake up and we have our morning routine and then, you know, but what happens? Life just happens. Even the most organized and OCD of us get affected by life. Why? Because we cannot predict and plan everything or for every contingency. There's going to be that phone call that you get in the middle of the week that just disrupts everything that you want to do. There's going to be the news of a dear brother or sister who's passed, and now all of a sudden we go from rejoicing and all of these, now we're mourning and we're grieving over the loss of a loved one. Or we have a routine appointment that turns into anything but routine. Are you with me, church? Life happens. Now we can plan and we can prepare, but life happens. And the Proverbs, they tell life like it actually is. And that's what's so beautiful about the book of Proverbs. This is what's actually so beautiful about God's word, is it doesn't hold any punches. And that's what actually adds to its credibility and its believability. Because it's not a sanitized version of an ideal version of what life should be. It's life as it is. And Proverbs particularly, they deal with reality as it is designed and prescribed by God to live wisely and in the fear of the Lord. The Proverbs also describe the reality of the consequences of living outside of the fear of the Lord and what happens to the foolish, wicked, evildoer. There's so much to be gleaned from the book of Proverbs. So now we want to connect Proverbs chapters 10 through 22 to Proverbs chapter 1 through 9. So if you have your Bibles, look at Proverbs chapter 10, verses 1 through 6. Notice the very beginning, the heading. It says, the Proverbs of who? Solomon. The Proverbs of Solomon. And what do the Proverbs of Solomon say? Well, he begins by saying, a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother. See the antithetic parallelism? The wise son brings gladness to a father, whereas the foolish, the antithesis, brings sorrow to his mother. He goes on to say, treasures gained by wickedness do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death. The Lord does not let the righteous go hungry, but he thwarts the craving of the wicked. A slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who brings shame. Blessings are on the head of the righteous, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. These opening six verses help orient us into the remainder of the Proverbs by making the distinction clear between the wise and the foolish while expanding our understanding to include the righteous and the wicked. So Solomon is going to expand our categories of understanding from just not just wisdom and foolishness, but actually righteousness and wickedness. Because the path of the wise leads to righteousness, right standing with God, versus the wicked, foolish person. Now, because the rest of Proverbs is collected in its kaleidoscopic way, our approach is going to be more thematic and topical than linear. It's a lot of words. But one of the major themes that we find in chapter 10, in Proverbs 10, it relates to our mouth and the words that we use. Why does Proverbs speak about this? Because words are essential to who we are as human beings. They're critical. Our God is a God of language, and he used words to what? To speak creation into existence. In the beginning was God, right? And then what did he do? He spoke, and out of nothing, everything was made. God speaks. And so words, being created in the image of God, we are word creatures who are made in God's image. You know, as cool as it would be, anybody remember the Disney Pixar movie Up with Mr. Fredrickson? But there was this dog that had a collar, a special collar, that when he barked, it translated his barks into words. Wouldn't that be neat to hear what your pets actually think? But words, they help us, you and I, communicate ideas. And our words guide us into understanding. In fact, words shape everything around us. Words are essential to who we are. And so what does this mean? Our third point is our words really, really matter. In fact, God spoke his word. Everything was created into existence. John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, the word was with God and the word was God. God is a God of words. Words really matter. So what we say, how we say it, what we mean by what we say, all points to not just what we profess to believe, but what we really believe to be true and claim to be the path that we are pursuing. We all experience this in our lives. In fact, we may be even guilty of this ourselves. We say we believe something to be true. I believe this, but do we actually live that way? We say that this is right or this is wrong, but yet we justify our behaviors when it doesn't fall in line with what we actually believe. It's kind of like this cartoon. Little boy and his teacher. The teacher says, I appreciate you using your words to resolve conflict. That being said, let's talk about a few of those words. Why? Because words matter. Right? Words matter. Our words reveal which path we're following, whether the path of wisdom or the path of foolishness. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 6, we read, blessings are upon the head of who? The righteous. But the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. See, the righteous, in their center, there's wisdom, there's righteousness, there's a desire to live in right relationship with God and with other people. But the wicked, they might say something, they might bring platitudes, they might say kind words, they might say things, but really it's a covering for what dwells in their heart. What dwells in their heart? Violence, wickedness. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 11, the mouth of the righteous is what? A fountain of life. But the mouth of the wicked does what? Conceals violence. Remember our opening verse, out of the abundance of his heart, so a person speaks. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. Where is that fountain of life coming from? Inside. But the mouth of the wicked, they're concealing violence. They actually want to do harm. If you look at Proverbs chapter 10, verses 18 through 21, it's a big section on mouths. It says, "The one who conceals hatred has lying lips. Whoever utters slander is a fool." In Proverbs 10, 18, it says that there's lying inside those who want to conceal hatred. Those that have violence brewing in their heart, that want to do harm, that are wicked and following the path of folly, they have no problem speaking falsehoods. And whoever utters slander is a fool. Verse 19, "When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent." I love that idea that when we're trying to cover up, when we're trying to manipulate a person or pull the wool over their eyes, there's lots of words being used. But what happens to the prudent? They zip their lips. They don't need to speak. Verse 20, "The tongue of the righteous is choice silver, and the heart of the wicked is of little worth." Between the two, Solomon is saying, look, the righteous, when they speak out of the abundance of their heart, when they speak out of the fountain of life, the springs of life, out of their righteousness, is more valuable than silver. But when the wicked speak, the heart of the wicked, it's worthless. "The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of sense." You see the picture that's being painted here about our words? It reveals where our heart is, which is our next point. Our words reveal what is in our heart. So not only what the path that we're on, whether wisdom or folly, but our words reveal what is in our heart. And again, going back to that verse in Matthew, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good. And the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil." Now, how does a good person become good? The answer, just so you know, is Jesus. Everybody say Jesus. That's the right answer. Because in myself, in yourself, we aren't good. There's nothing good about us except Christ. So the good person out of his good treasure, and the only reason a good person is a good person is because Christ has transformed their hearts. And it's only through Christ that we can bring forth anything good. Because apart from Christ, we are all evil and dead in our sins and transgressions. And so when we look at the world and we see unregenerate, non-Christian people spewing the things that they spew, and we get offended, why are we offended? Should we expect anything different from them? The text would say no. Where we should take offense, where we should have a hard time, is when brothers and sisters in Christ start speaking and acting like the world. Are you with me, church? Right? Because again, going back to that first point, what we say we believe versus what we actually, our words will reveal what's actually inside of us. That's why our words matter. Proverbs 10:8, "The wise of heart will receive commandments, but a babbling fool will come to ruin." If you're a parent, you've experienced this. If you've been an employer or a teacher or a coach, you've experienced this. Your wise athletes, your good, your teachable children, your kids that are being trained in righteousness, they're going to receive correction and commandments. They're going to receive, hey, you know what? You didn't do that job right. Let's work on that. And the wise of heart's going to say, you know what? Thanks, coach. Thanks for investing in me. But what happens when a babbling fool, you try to correct them? What do? They make excuses. It wasn't me. It was this shovel you gave me that I couldn't dig right. If I just had the right tools, if I had the right equipment, Proverbs chapter 12, verse 22 says, "Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are his delight." As our words reveal what's in our heart, if we are prone to falsehood, if we're prone to deception and lying, that it reveals that our heart is far from God. And in fact, it brings disgrace to the Lord, and it displeases him to the point where it's an abomination. But yet those who are faithful, those who act faithfully, who speak faithfully, God takes great delight in those people. Proverbs 17:4, an evildoer listens to wicked lips, and a liar gives ear to a mischievous tongue. You see, sometimes we think that if we don't participate in deception, if we don't participate in spreading lies in terms of actually speaking them, then somehow we're immune, that we're not actually committing sin. But here's the reality. We don't have to be the ones speaking falsehoods and deception to be called a liar. Let's go back to an evildoer what? Listens to wicked lips. And a liar gives what? Ear to a mischievous tongue. Notice Solomon is not saying an evildoer speaks with wicked lips or speaks with a mischief. No, a liar, an evildoer, listens and allows that kind of perverse language, that kind of language of lying, to continue. God wants us to know that standing there and listening, tolerating this evil, actually shares in that evil. I don't know about you, but I've been in those situations where you hear people saying things, this, that, or, and you think you're doing the right thing, the Christian thing, by not saying anything, and because you're not saying anything, I'm not participating. When we just sit there and we don't say anything, we are actually participating. It's guilt by association. Why? Because he who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. You see, we have a responsibility as brothers and sisters to stand up for the truth and actually to speak the truth in love, to correct false ideas, especially among the brothers and sisters of Christ. Does that make sense, church? It's not enough to say, well, I didn't say anything. I mean, this was going on, and yeah, they were talking about this other person, they were talking about this leader or that person or whatever, and I didn't say anything, so I wasn't really participating. That is false. If you were there, even if you weren't saying anything, you were giving ear to that mischievous speech. And God will hold us accountable. We deceive ourselves if we think that we weren't involved because we were only listening. Listeners are involved. They are engaged, not just passively observing. And not saying something to hold someone accountable or to protect someone else's reputation when you know the truth is tantamount to sin. Our words not only reveal what's in our heart, but our words can bless or they can curse. Proverbs 10, verse 14, the wise lay up knowledge, but the mouth of a fool brings ruin near. The wise, they lay up knowledge, they learn, they observe, they engage, they're active, bringing blessing. Whereas what does the mouth of a fool do? It brings ruin. It curses. It brings offense. Proverbs 10:32, the lips of the righteous know what is what? Acceptable. But the mouth of the wicked, what is perverse. If we're really on the path of wisdom, we're going to know what is acceptable. We know when we've crossed the line. Anybody know when you've crossed the line with your words? One of my favorite verses in all of Proverbs. It's here, I promise. Here it is, Proverbs 18, 6 and 7. A fool's lips walk into a fight, and his mouth invites a beating. Why? Because a fool's mouth is his ruin, and his lips are a snare to his soul. Sometimes people run their mouth, and it's like, you just need to stop talking. But they don't, because they're foolish. They lack wisdom. They lack discretion. They lack knowledge. And they think that they need to fill every moment of space with sound. And they like the sound of their voice. But what does the proverb say? A fool's mouth is his ruin. It's a curse. It's not a blessing to those that are around them. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 15, there's gold and abundance of costly stones. There's this wealth that we can pursue, but the lips of knowledge, those that understand when to speak and when to remain silent, what to say and how to say it, all of those things, the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel. They're a pearl of great price. And then the last point in this section is our words can bring life or they can bring death. Our words can breathe life into someone or they can drain the life out of someone. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. Meaning that you may be the type of person who loves to breathe life and speak encouragement, and praise God. But then there are those that you can't help it but criticize and be critical and sarcastic and tear people down. Either way, you're going to love to eat its fruits, and you're just not going to be able to help yourself apart from the saving grace of Christ. Because our words, they have the power to bring life into someone's experience through cheering them on and being their champion. How many of you like encouragement? We all love being encouraged. In fact, when someone speaks a word of encouragement, it kind of makes you good, feel good, right? Like you can almost do anything. But we can also bring death by tearing them down through belittling them or through gossip or slander or sarcasm. Of those things, which comes more natural to you? Be honest. I'm all about correction. I'm all about fixing. But did you know that you can do more coaching and more correction through encouragement than you can through criticism? Try it. This week, try speaking and breathing life into someone through your words, through encouraging them. Wives to your husbands. Husbands to your wives. Oh my goodness. Brothers and sisters in Christ, siblings. Can you imagine? Ray Ortland says it this way. He says, words do not even have to be intentional to be deadly. They can be careless. And that's probably where we get in the most trouble, if we're honest. It's our careless words. The words that we don't even think through, that we just, especially for us verbal processors, when we just kind of run our thoughts through our mouth. And our internal processing, brothers and sisters, spouses, they hear those words and they like, ooh, that hurt. That was offensive. Did you really mean that? No, I was just thinking out loud. But guess what? The damage has been done. This is what gripped me about this. He says, what you permit with your words, what you permit in your thoughts, you promote. It reveals, our words reveal what's actually inside of our hearts. Jesus follows and concludes his thoughts in Matthew chapter 12. Remember, we looked at half of verse 34 and verse 35. Verses 36 and 37, he kind of finishes his thought. He says, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every what? Careless word they speak. You don't think words matter? Hear it from Jesus. We are going to give an account for every careless word we speak. For by your words, you will either be justified, or by your words, you will be condemned. You don't think words matter? King Jesus says otherwise. Proverbs 12:18, there is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. You see, our words, they can bring death, they can bring life. Rash words, careless words are like sword thrusts. They're like slashes and getting punctured and mortally wounding each other. But the tongue of the wise brings healing. So what does the New Testament have to say about our words? We're almost done. Well, in Ephesians chapter 4:29, we probably find one of the most preeminent ideas from the Apostle Paul, where he says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up, encouraging, right? Not careless, as fits the occasion, that, and here's the key, that it may give grace to those who hear. Even in our passing conversations, our small talk, is our small talk beneficial? Is it bringing grace to those who hear it? Or are we just idly chattering and prattering about? Don't let our speech be corrupting or foul or egregious, but only such as is good for building up, encouraging, championing. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 16 through 7, Paul writes this. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And so in order for our good words to come out of the abundance of our heart, we have to put in our heart, in our mind, the word of Christ, that it would dwell richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And I love this. And whatever you do in what? In word or deed. But what's first? Word. Whatever you do, and how you speak and how you act and behave, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Are you starting to see how words matter and how our words have to be surrendered and submitted to the authority of King Jesus? James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, we're going to just read through this because it's such a rich section, but we don't have time to go through it. But in James chapter 3, man, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. Okay, so now James is starting to say, look, teachers, they've got to be careful with what they say. What I say matters, right? Because all of us, we stumble. But if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's perfect, meaning complete, not perfect, but complete, able to bridle his whole body. If we put bits in the mouth of horses so they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. They are so large and are driven by strong winds, but they're guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is small. It's a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by what? Hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile or sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. What is James saying? He's saying in and of ourselves, we cannot speak good words. Because the tongue only says what's inside of us. And the only way that we can produce good fruit with our words is if we have a transformation of our heart. So knowing that our words matter, that they carry within them the power of death and life, blessing and cursing, truth or error, and indicate the path we're pursuing, may we always be mindful of our words and the heart that they communicate. And to that end, may our words be consistent with not just what we profess to believe. Oh, I believe in Jesus. I love God, but I can't stand my neighbor. We do that, don't we? Man, I love the Lord and I'm so grateful for what he's done with me, but I can never forgive you for what you've done to me. See, what we say we believe is one thing, but what we actually believe is proved by how we use our words. May we choose to focus on saying only what is good, right, and true with our words and the ideas behind them. And if that's not good enough, may we also take it another. So that's like the first filter. The secondary filter would be, okay, what I want to say is good, right, and true, but is what I'm saying prudent? Is it wise? Is it kind? Because I might be right in what I'm saying, I might just say it in the wrong way or with the wrong heart. And so, though what I'm saying is true, it is neutralized by my attitude in my heart. Does that make sense? We are all guilty of that. May we use our words to the glory of God and the joy and encouragement of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Why? Because our words really, really matter. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Your word that brings life and joy and transformation and conviction, leads us to repentance. Your kindness through your words lead us to repentance. Even though there are times when your words are hard and they're convicting and they prick our consciences. Lord, may we be careful. May we be mindful. May we be wise and prudent in the words that we use. that the words that we say and how we say the words that we use, that they would make God's joy complete, that your joy complete in us, and that we might live a more joyful life in Christ because we're blessing each other. We're not cursing one another. We're spurring each other on to love and good deeds, that we're speaking to one another with out of hymns and psalms and spiritual songs and everything that we do in word or deed, we are doing for the glory of Christ. But Lord, that's going to require for some of us a transformation of our heart. It's going to require that blockage between our head and our heart to be removed. Because we still haven't brought our thoughts and our minds into the obedience of Christ. We've not taken our thoughts captive. And we wonder why we get in trouble. We wonder why people don't want to hang out with us, why they avoid us, because we don't bring joy and life and breathing life into one another. God, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would convict us of the words that we use. Because the words are one thing, it's the heart behind the words that really matter. And Lord, we can't stop making the excuses of, oh, well, you know what I mean. You know I didn't mean that. No, you did, because if you didn't mean it, you wouldn't say it the way you said it. Because we're careless. And so I pray, God, that you would help us at the very core of who we are. Because the wisdom, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and understanding that words matter. Because you are a God of words. You created us to communicate with words. And may our words be consistent with what we claim to be true and what we actually believe. Not what we say we believe, but what we actually believe. And when we err, when we say something that is hurtful or harmful, Lord, may we be quick. May we be quick to confess and ask for forgiveness. Just like James says in chapter 1, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, for the anger of man does not bring about the righteousness of God. Lord, we love you and we thank you, and we all struggle with this, so help us and have mercy on us again. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.